In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As Jesus Christ met the people who lived in that time and place, he did what he had come to do. According to the Blessed Theophylact, he came incarnate in our flesh in order to draw sinners and publicans to him. That's how Theophylact says it. He looks at things so differently from his time in the 11th century, before there was a change in the world and people became convinced that life is about me, and began to read scripture as though it was a story, and they lost the broader meaning, the message to us as members of the human race. Jesus Christ deals with the individual people that he meets, but he deals with them as members of the race of mankind that he created. When Theophylact explains the parable of the prodigal son, he explains it in a way that is different from sermons that we generally hear today, where it becomes an object lesson for us to stop sinning and be like the prodigal and abandon our sinning and repent and return to God. Simple, direct, not entirely incorrect, but we're missing most of what Jesus was saying. He was addressing himself to publicans and sinners, is what Theophylact calls them. Publicans and sinners. And last week we reflected on the broader meaning of publican, that it isn't just a tax collector. Publican meant something specific and particular in the time that had to do with the business dealings of those who were responsible to the Roman government and dealt with all kinds of business dealings on their behalf, not just tax collecting. When we read Theophylact's explanation of the scripture, and he talks about publicans, the meaning of the word expands to include all of us. All of us really are publicans in the sense that we spend our lives. This is not saying this is not what we should do. It's just a description of the way things are for the average person in the world. We spend our lives dealing with worldly things, trying to gain worldly benefit in one realm of endeavor or another. It may be business, it may be building or making things, it may be academic work. Whatever kind of work we do in the world, we are making a worldly effort. We have a problem, especially in our modern world, where we call what we have a secular society. The term publican, as Theophylact sees it, is very close to our term secular. It is simply the business of doing our worldly life without much concern for spiritual life. Even those of us who are Orthodox Christians have the difficulty of the fact that we become so involved in our lives in the world that we can hardly see how our spiritual life can be involved in the practical affairs of the world. That's what it means to be a publican. But according to Theophylact, the real sinners are the Pharisees. And the reason is because they look down on the publicans, on the publican way of life. We might say today even secular life. They are religious. They fulfill their obligations of a religious nature in a physical way, all of the physical things that you can do. Their sin takes place at a higher level, at a spiritual level. Their sins are spiritual sins, sins of pride, sins of self-regard, sins of feeling that they are better. These are serious spiritual sins that mock God, that don't treat him as God. We heard last week about the Pharisee who came into the temple and more or less treated himself as the equal to God. They are the real sinners. There's a focus on what it actually is to sin before God in a way that changes us. Something more spiritually catastrophic than simply having forgotten God, which is bad enough, but it's not a positive bringing of more evil into the world. And so there are the publicans, and then there are the Pharisees. Jesus' audience is the publicans and the Pharisees. It is to them that he tells these parables. The parable of the prodigal son is told from the point of view of God. God is the one who is called the man who had two sons. The elder son was a righteous man. We see that he is not completely righteous at the end when he condemns his father's joyful reception of the prodigal son. He feels as though he's doing what needs to be done. He's doing what needs to be done as far as taking care of the affairs of the world. According to Theophylact, one of the messages here is that human beings are not by nature sinful. They don't do things that bring evil into the world. Most of us go about our business as best we can. We may be unconscious of the fact that there is a spiritual dimension to life, but we don't sin at that higher spiritual level. The younger son, Theophylact says, grew up with sin. As he grew, sin and missing the mark matured in him at the same time. There was a rebelliousness against his having been created to be like God. He wanted to express himself by departing from what he was created to be like. And the point came when he reached his biological maturity, we would say today, when he asks his father that he might receive all of his inheritance. Now, what is our human inheritance? What is it that makes us unique? We are created in the image of God to be like him. But what exactly is it that we have that makes us unique? What is our inheritance? Theophylact explains that we have what he calls autoexousia. We are not autonomous beings. That was a Western idea. To be autonomous is to be a sovereign being. Augustine believed that in the beginning, God created man perfect, self-governing, autonomous, sovereign, perfect. Sovereign, independent of God, free in that kind of way. And that he chose evil and so he was punished because of it. Our understanding is that we cannot be ourselves, we cannot be human beings, we cannot fulfill our human nature without oneness with God in our own life. Human autonomy is an illusion. But there is something that sounds very close to it. We have been given as a gift by God self-control of our own essence. Autoexousia. Ousia means essence. God is one God, one essence, three persons. There is such a thing as the human essence, the essence of what it means to be a human being. The essence of what it means to be a human being is freedom. What kind of freedom? The freedom of self-determination. The freedom to determine what we are going to do with our own essence. It makes us morally free, able to live out the fullness of how we are created to be like God, or to be self-willed, to demand to use freedom for its own sake, go in whatever direction we feel that we would like to go. And that's what the young son demands of his father. Father, give me my self-freedom, my self-governance. Give me all that I am due to inherit. We are given by God this entire realm of creation. It is our place in which to be free, to exercise this freedom of how we are going to use our essential human nature. The sky, the earth, Theophylact says, are given to us, and it is up to us to use them according to our freedom. If we are selfish and self-oriented in our use of the world of creation, we will not keep it as the beautiful realm that God gave to us. We will gradually destroy it. We can take the world of God's creation to exploit it, to affirm our own determination, to use our freedom to determine our own essence and direct ourselves in such a way that we miss anything of a higher spiritual nature. We simply use the world to our own selfish advantage. The prodigal son demands self-determination, and his father gives it to him. God never denies us the freedom to go our own way and to live a life of chaos. As Americans, we have the political right, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. And if we decide to pursue happiness as the prodigal does and abuse our control over our own human essence to remake ourselves in ways that we affirm as being our right, that deny the likeness to God that we are meant to have, there is no telling what strange kinds of immoral beings we can find demanding the right to that pursuit of happiness. And that's the kind of life that the prodigal son lives until finally he comes to himself. We can spend our lives feeding our passions, feeding those insatiable swine that are our passions, even envying the swine that they can be satisfied by the fulfillment that passions seek. But we gradually come to learn that we can gain no peace and no satisfaction and no spiritual benefit, no happiness from feeding our passions. We wish that our passions could fulfill us. At some point, some of us begin to have few passions, and we long to have passions that would give us a sense of meaning in our life. Wisdom there is to realize that we cannot be fulfilled by feeding our passions. The prodigal son realizes that. He comes to himself, it says. He comes to himself. He was in a condition of spiritual insanity. He was distant from his true self. We have a true self as human beings. We are meant to be like God. We are meant to be good and true, beautiful in a moral sense, not to abuse our freedom to make ourselves morally and spiritually ugly and selfish, and disappear into ourselves. We lose ourselves if we go that way. The prodigal son awakens to himself, and he knows that he has left his father's house. He has left the divine home of living in a way that is like God. Anyone who is in his father's house, his elder brother, has satisfaction of all of his father's house. Even the servants in his father's house have those basic satisfactions and fulfillments that he now is denied because of his foolish choices. And so he returns. In our lives, we must recognize that the fact that we are free to affirm our own ability to act according to our freedom, to use our self-determination, to make our essence into some kind of a personal fantasy that we try to fulfill, we do have the freedom to do that. But the result is that we will have a meaningless and wasted life. To be prodigal means to waste. We will have wasted our freedom. Instead of living a life of becoming more and more Christ-like, more and more loving, more and more able to love others, more and more able to love God by all the spiritual choices that we make. Instead, we will have wasted our lives. And so we need to reflect on our lives. Realize that feeding on our passions will not fulfill us. It only leaves us with a sense of loss after we have gotten all that we can of something. And all we can think to do is to turn to something else and try to get all of that that we can get. And in the end, we'll be as dissatisfied with that as we were with the first thing. When we come to see that, finally, we can awaken to the fact that we are, after all, free to choose to affirm our human essence as it is meant to be, and to make the effort not to be controlled and dominated by our passions and our desires, not to disappear into a life devoted to worldly things and the temptation to turn all things to our own selfish benefit, awakening all that long list of passions. We can choose to return to the house of the Lord, and He will meet us halfway. He won't wait until we've gotten all the way there. He won't wait until we've gotten all the way back. As soon as we turn around and begin to move toward Him, when we get close enough for Him to be able to see that we are heading toward Him, He will run ahead to us and embrace us and take us the rest of the way, so that we can live a life of spiritual happiness and holiness in the house of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.